Hallelujah. Matthew 16. What is man? Glory to God. What is man? On the line of many actions that we take in life is an identity crisis. At some age in our lives, we're trying to form identity. You know, it reflects in the kind of hairstyle that we have. It reflects in the kind of clothes that we wear. It reflects in the kind of things that we want to. Sometimes they call it juvenile delinquency. Sometimes they call it, some call it midlife crisis, depending on what you're referring to. You know, you're trying to find some, you're asking questions. You're befuddled. You're wondering what's going on with me. And we said in this series that every human being is a product of what? Influence. There is nothing you are today, nothing you've ever done, that is not a product of influence. To even deny it means you are influenced heavily. Man is a product of influence. Do you notice there's a particular club? Their fans shout the same way. Try to watch football with them. Any game. I didn't make any. If it's hurting you, it's the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a joke, really. But you see, man is a product of influence. The way I'm speaking today is a product of influence. The way I lead worship, everything is a product of influence. The way I preach, everything is a product of influence. So, we agreed here, the first thing you need to accept is, don't say, I'm unique. It's a lie. You are not unique. Unique Ventures. You are not unique. Don't lie to yourself. There is nothing unique about you. There is no craziness today or madness that has not been done before. It's just a dimension. Hallelujah. You are not unique. So in Matthew 16, Jesus asks them a question. In verse 13, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Identification always influences relationships. Identification influences relationships. Now, if someone does not know who the other person is, it will affect how they relate. Someone, for example, when I was in university, the whole fellowship was on our case. She was an executive member of the fellowship. So she was in a relationship, what you call a romantic relationship, with somebody who was not a Christian then. And then they were asking her, you know, brethren, what's in it? And then they were talking. I was in the other room, and I was not an executive in the fellowship, but they were talking in the room, and they were talking to this sister, and she was arguing with them. She was arguing with them. And she said something like, you know, when we are finishing fellowship, all of you brothers, you'll be going to your hostels. We will walk into our hostels on our own. But this guy, he will wait behind outside the fellowship. He doesn't come inside. He'll wait behind. Then he will see us off. You brethren will just go. You'll be praying. You are too spiritual, spirit. She's upset. Say, the guy has shown me love. Then the fellowship people were confused. So the pastor came to me and said, the president of the fellowship, he said, Emuji. I said, well, what do you think? He said, maybe we should start talking to the brothers to stay behind. I said, not me. See you up for what? I need you to see me up too. Do I look like a bodyguard? She said, no. Doesn't matter. She said, the guy showing the, just one single question was enough of a principality. And this lady was, I think she used to lead praise worship or something. Can't remember that. So I said, well, she has a basic problem that you have not cured. She has an identity crisis. She doesn't know who she is. Then she doesn't know who the guy is. And that will influence the relationship. And not just your relationship with someone, even with things generally. Now, Jesus asked them, who do they say I am? Some say, look at it, Some say you are John the Baptist. Others say you are Jeremiah, Elijah, or one of the prophets. Praise the Lord. Then he asks them, who do you say that I am? Praise the Lord. You can see that, you know, we said about worldview. People have different worldviews. And you must define your purpose clearly. I was at a Youth Foundation camp 2 days ago. And Pastor Ladini gave a very lovely illustration. I love talk about it now. I'll talk about it also in the afternoon. You know, the camp, people were meant to be in the camp and pray. So there was, he now saw some guys who, I mean, it's for secondary school people. So he saw them going together. They were in like maybe 6 people. So he now went there and said, what is going on? So only one person answered. Listen carefully. The guy said, sorry, uncle, I want to go and buy biscuits. So he said, okay, he wants to buy biscuits. What about you? He said, I'm following him. Then the other 5 were following the guy who had a purpose. We're seeing him off to buy biscuits. So you have people following other people's plans. They won't know, really. You could just be, hey, guy, I want to go and buy biscuits. Hey, that's all, guy. Okay. And you see people like that, even on the social media. They know where they're going to. You just get it. Woo! You even know what the fellow is aiming at. And people like that have an identity crisis. They just be going, yes. Someone told me that, my friend, she was introduced to clubs. You know, they just said, let's go to club. Say, where is that? Come, let us see. And you followed. And they stayed all night. And they were drinking, dancing. You know, one time like that in my faculty, they said they wanted to do, Law Week. So they said Law Week, that we're going to have Law Dinner. I was ready for it. I even paid. So I said, when exactly is the dinner starting? It's good to ask questions. They said 10 p.m. I said, is it the food that's going to take long to cook? That it won't be ready by 10 p.m. They said, no, just like you see, you know, we have things to do. I said, okay, what exactly is the dinner about? We want to give awards to people and then we do this and do that from 10 p.m. Now, when are we going to be done? They said, it will be like 2 a.m. I said, I cannot come. Say, why? Because by 12, you will have finished giving the awards. By 2 to 4, there are other awards that you have not put on the program, but they are the real program. And I didn't go. Someone say, can't you have a social life? Is that social life to you? That's not a social life. That's a nightlife. Particularly an overnight life. So sometimes people have identity crisis. They don't even know who they are. So Jesus asked the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And therefore, we must come to that. It's the first thing you must realize in the gospel. The gospel, first of all, signifies something to you that you ask, if you're a believer, I said that last week, that you are helpless without God. That's what we call a sinner. You are helpless without God. That's something the gospel identifies for you. So the gospel gives you a view, a world view of God. God's own world view. We said last week and the week before and the week before that the Bible is meant to give you a world view. We define world view as a summary of thinking, right? Thoughts, theories, belief system, ideologies, behavior. That's what it is. So realize that the Bible is meant to give you a worldview. Whose worldview? We say it's God's worldview. So, very vital. That you must know that this world has different views. Look at Acts 17. Something happened there Paul got to mass heal. Now, mass heal is like an intellectual community. An intellectual community. Acts 17. Athens. Acts 17, 16. The first thing when he got there, he saw the whole city was given to idolatry. So he disputed. It was in the market. The devout persons. Then in verse 18, certain philosophers of the Epicureans. Now, the way we say philosophers now is not how they call philosophers. These are, call them scholars. Scholars. Those who have a branch of study. Philosophers. Of the Epicureans and of the Stoics. Now, Epicureans and Stoics is in itself a belief system. Epicureans and Stoics, obviously, we're having arguments here. Now, an Epicurean, something you can all find on yourself, is someone who believes that everything is matter. That everything can be touched or felt. That outside what I can touch and feel, nothing exists. An Epicurean. An Epicurean believes that there's no supernatural. When a person dies, he's gone. There is nothing spiritual about man. An Epicurean. A Stoic, in other words, believes that everything is material. That there is something in the soul of man that is also material. He believes in the soul. And believes that when the soul also dies, it returns to... Now, he believes that... Some people believe that the earth, you came from material world. Then you are recycled back. The difference is, the Epicurean believes you're gone. The Stoic believes that you are recycled back into the system. If you notice very well, this philosophy still exists in many religions as well and traditional thinking. Now, Paul comes to them. So, this is a worldview. There's a third one I'm going to show you now in a moment that he now said, he encountered him and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemed to be better sought for the strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Notice that when it comes to the faith of Jesus Christ, all those other belief systems agree. They will just agree. Unusually. So they came. Don't forget, this is an intellectual community. Then in verse 19, and they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speaks to us. But I'll bring certain strange things to our ears, would know where what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to tell, to hear some new things. They were always arguing, looking for something new, making research. They'll be there night and day. You know, some believers like this kind of place. Because they think that truth has to always be something new. And they fall into the trap of looking for something new. Something new. Remember someone that I pastored with, his little Reverend Tokes. And this person said, I like what you teach, but you are always talking about Jesus, what he did, what he's doing in us, the work of the cross, his resurrection. Can't we have something new? He said, new covenant. You know, people are like that. Something new. Some guys will say, you just come to church every time we open the Bible, but can't we have something new? Then they will go looking for something new, fresh. That's what we're doing here. Now, verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of mass heal and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. They will not agree. Some people believe that. Somebody even said this interestingly. He said, there cannot be one single God over the earth. I said, why? He said, humanity is too diversified. He said, then he now added, you know, when confusion, Fela Nicola Poputi will say, confusion break the bone, yepa. Double wahala for dead body and the owner of dead body. That's that. He said, dead body gets the accident, yepa. That is, they're carrying dead body somewhere, they have accident. He dies twice. That's Fela for you. So, he now said, I don't even believe there's just one faith in the world. I said, obviously, there are different faiths. You are saying one already. So there can be one. It's not possible. Ah. He said, in India. Do you know how many gods they worship? I said, you tell me. He said, in Indonesia. In this place. I said, good. God has a humorous way of responding to us. A few years ago, when coronavirus hit everybody in our diversification, we were hit unitedly. Whatever you were worshiping or was worshiping you, we had just one disease, unified the world. Everybody spoke one language. You now had coronavirus in different language translations. We now were listening to Chinese medical science. Tong, tong, tong. He said, if you don't listen properly, you will cover your nose. You know, I said, that's simple to understand. That no matter the language you speak or your diversified culture, if you carry the virus, I know, oh, tong! I don't say, I don't know what you are saying. As long as you are not worshiping my God, it does not affect me. He was looking at me and said, you are being logical. I said, listen very well now. It doesn't matter. I said, no. So it was transferable. Without, I said, if a fellow who worships a tree, he said, that's God. And the one who worships the moon, if they come together and they marry and they have sex, would they have children? Say yes. Normal children, he said, yes. So they were unified. How come the child did not have a face of one worshiping the tree? And I was don't be stupid. There's only one sun over the earth. One. And we know one single being created the world. Hallelujah. That's the proof and the claims of the Bible. That is my worldview. What about you? That is my worldview. Because that's my worldview, then I subscribe to his order. I subscribe to it. So here is Paul. He says, to an unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare unto you. Look at 24. Our worldview says, God made the world. You know, one of the challenges we have with this statement is, we're trying to prove it by showing scientific facts. I was speaking to a forum, that was before Fortress Camp. I said, if you go to Genesis 1, looking for how the earth was created, you have been misled. Genesis 1 has nothing to do with how the world was created. It's why. God didn't give anybody that information. It's not there. It's why. So if you're battling scientists into material creation, you'll be saying the wrong stuff. The Bible is about purpose. Why? Science can find out what in the material world, but the Bible says why? Why? So Paul is saying, God who made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not. See, so Paul tells us why. That's where he dwells. Dwells not in temples made with hands. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needs anything. Seeing that he gives to all life and breath and all things. And has made of one blood. Pay attention here. One blood. Paul says, the diversity in humanity is not God's plan. One blood. The word blood there is one man. Of all nations of men, For to dwell on all the face of the earth, and I determined the times appointed, before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they shall seek the Lord, and if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. In him we live and move and have our being. Now Paul now refers to their own scholars. As certain also of your own poet said, for we are also his offspring. Praise the Lord. Paul makes the claim. God made the earth to be his temple. He didn't say what it was. He's not arguing that. It's his temple. Why? To dwell there. A worldview. Hallelujah. That's his worldview. To dwell there. Now, we have the Stoics. The Epicureans, who came to their conclusion by research, not by faith. Then we have what you call the Plato. Now I'll talk about Plato maybe next week. Plato says, the things in this earth are not the reality. That the reality is outside the earth. Plato has that thinking. Unfortunately, some of the Christian theology is Plato. I can call it Platonic. Where they believe that nothing is real. Plato says, the physical world is not real. The real world. The ultimate reality exists beyond the physical world. It's this thinking that created heaven outside the earth. So when you find believers also believe, oh, you know what? You know, don't worry. This world is not our home. We're just passing through and all those kind of things. It's a Platonic thinking. Sorry, Platonic is used for something else, right? It's a Platonic thinking. It's not a biblical thinking. So, even the philosophies of the world has crept into Christian doctrine. Where we have a syncretism. Where we are not accepting the Bible truth. And you know, why would Plato think like that? Because he'll think the world is in a disorder in a form. There has to be a reality outside it. There is a restlessness in humanity that thinks that this world is just not what it should be. And we're always trying to make the world a better place. A better place for you and for me and the entire human race. There are people dying. Not enough will even make a better place. For you and for me, make a better place. For you and for me, and the entire you. You know the song, man. You don't know the song. Okay, speechless, speechless. I like Michael Jackson. I actually believe he's the greatest entertainer to have ever lived. Michael Jackson. Some guy says he's a Nigerian. Mike Mukaila Ajasi. I think they are correct. Now, so Plato has that thinking. So Plato says that, and that's where the thinking of this body, right, is not the reality. So Platonic thinking says there is man, the real man, is not his body. That the body will be discarded with and the real man will show. But the Bible does not teach that. The Bible does not teach that. We've said it here already, that the physical body is part of our identity. Am I correct? It's in that image of God. Now, you must have heard this thing about man is a spirit. He has a soul. He lives in a body. That the body is not man. The soul is not man. The spirit is man. I do realize what the teachers are trying to say when they say that, to show that man is actually supernatural. Because they believe that this body, the way it is a natural thing. So it can't be man. And then there's the soul of man. It's really not the point. We renew our minds. But there's a spirit of man. There's a lot of confusion in that. But that is not Bible language. The Bible does not use soul for a part of man. Not at all. So your worldview has to be biblical. Some have an Epicurean thinking. And the Epicurean, actually, and even the Stoic, some are Stoic in the way they think. Reach out to some people who are atheists. They'll tell you that whatever you do to humanity is true worship. They say that. They say, look, if you're giving people food, helping the poor. I know a man who's an atheist, but he's spending billions of dollars trying to cure diseases, and he's doing his best at that. But tell him that humanity's problem is sin, he will laugh at you that you're stupid. He says, no, I can't see it. What I can see, I can touch it. Sickness and disease, let's cure it. And everything is coming to go and die and it won't exist again. It's a thinking. And Paul met such people here. And such people are very confused. It goes into how they invent and innovate. That's why we asked the question last week. Now, first of all, write this down because I'm going to get it on next week. All wisdom and knowledge has its root in God. God is a source of knowledge and wisdom. There could be perversion, no doubt, but God is a source of wisdom and knowledge. Like what song we say, all honor, all wisdom, all power, hallelujah, are found in you. Listen carefully. But some, the reason for their innovation is the belief man is creative. He can redesign the earth by himself. And rather than have a man do something, let's create our own thing that can do it instead of man. So within some ideology is a philosophy that in itself is religion. Now, does it mean to create devices is wrong? No, 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 no. But the root of it. Do you know that those who design clothes, right? Have why they designed it. Before you design, what do you want to implement? I want this to happen. I want people to see something. It affects their imagination. There's a root to what we all do. A reason for it. So, let's get back to the issue of soul. So, a man is a spirit, has a soul, and lives in a body. Now, the Bible doesn't think that way. The word soul in the Hebrew is the word nephesh. N-E-P-H-E-S. It just means human, alive. The life or human lives. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 5, you have the word nephesh. Talking about Abraham when he left his father's house. All right, Genesis 12 and verse 5. He says he took Sarah, his wife, and his brother's son, that's Lot, and all their substance and gathered, and the souls, that is the people, all right? Human, and that's how it's used in the Old Testament. My soul, my life. So the soul refers to human life. And when the soul is used in scripture, it's used for material and immaterial. Now you come to the New Testament. What we call the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 10 and 28. Matthew 10, 28. This is Jesus. Fear not them that kill the body and are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him that is able to destroy both the soul and the body. Both the soul and the body in hell. Now, it seems like what he's saying here is that the soul and the body are different. No. Matthew 11 first. Matthew 11. And verse 29. The word here is psuche. P-S-U-C-H-E. Matthew 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, For I am meek and lowly in heart. You will find rest in yourselves. That's the word soul. In yourselves. So you can use the word soul for self. So what then is he saying in Matthew 10:26-28? When he says able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Why that distinction? Come to it again. Matthew 16:26. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and lose what? His own soul. For what shall a man give in exchange for his life? His self. So soul is not a part of man in Bible teaching. Luke 21:19. Luke 21:19. We have a teaching that we've done this study before, separating the spirit from the soul and the body of man. We did quite some teaching explaining the original language and the Greek words here. Matthew 21:19. In patience, possess what? Now change the word so. Possess yourselves. Possess your life. Luke 21:19. Look at Acts 2:41. Acts 2:41. Let's take it together. Acts 2:41. Are you there? Are you there? Let's go. When they had God received his word, were baptized, the same day were added, 3,000 lives, human beings. Very well. Does that include the supernatural and the one they can see? Are you here? Very well. Acts 7:14. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred, 75 souls, lives, human lives. Acts 14:22. Some say, well, is the human life before he's born again? That's not true. We just saw Acts 2:41. Acts 14:22. This is about, look, I'll start from verse 21. When they preached the gospel to that city and I taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium and Antioch. Let's take 22 together. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting. Confirming the souls. Is it a part of them? Or confirming the lives. The persons. Very well. Acts 15:24. For as much as we have heard, the certain which went out from among us have troubled you with words of vanity, your lives, right? Yourselves, your existence. Acts 27:37. Acts 27:37. So does this look like a soul is a part of man or it summarizes a man? All right. Acts 27:47. No. Sorry for that. Acts 27:37. They were in all the sheep, 260 lives. Lives. Souls. In 1 Thessalonians 1:28. No. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. I take that back. 2:8. So being affectionately desirous of you, 1 Thessalonians 2:8, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel only, but our own lives. Our own lives. Our lives. Our entire lives. So, in Hebrews 13:17. So, does it look like soul refers to mind? Huh? No. Everything about you. Hebrews 13:17. Let's go. Let's take it together. Obey them that have the rule over you. One. submit yourselves to, they watch over your, so your soul is yourself and it is you. Is that very clear? Aha. Hebrews 13, 17. James 1, 21. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of nothingness. Receive the engrafted word which are able to save your life. Yourself. 1 Peter 1, 9 and 1 Peter 1, 22. 1 Peter 1, 9, 1 Peter 1, 22. 1 Peter 2, 25. Look at that one. You were a sheep going astray, but are now turned unto the shepherd and bishop of your lives. Your souls. 1 Peter 3:20, 8 souls, 8 lives. 1 Peter 3:20. 1 Peter 4:19, committing the keeping of their souls, your lives. So soul is the entire person, not a part of man. 2 Peter 2:14, unstable lives, unstable souls. Now look at John 12 and 27. The word suche is not a part of man. It refers to man's life. John 12 and 27. Now my soul is troubled. My being, that's Jesus, my being, he's troubled. 1 Corinthians 15:45, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul, a living being, a living being. Man is a being. Soul, man, same thing. Soul of man is tautology. Man is a soul. Man is described as a soul. 1 Thessalonians, Romans 2 verse 9. Just check that later. Romans 2 verse 9. And then Romans 13 verse 1. Let every soul, look at Romans 13 1. Let every soul, can we say let every person, be subject to higher powers. Romans 13 1. 2 Corinthians 1:23. 2 Corinthians 1:23. I call God for a record upon myself, my soul. All right? Now, look at that 1 Thessalonians 5:23 again. That the God of peace sanctify you wholly, your whole spirit and soul and body. We've done this study before. Be preserved. So your spirit, which is your soul, which is your body. We've done this study. You can get that teaching. We did grammatical understanding of this text. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, perfectly dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Soul and spirit. Soul referring to the spirit. Hebrews 6 and verse 19. We have an anchor of the soul. Anchor of, not, that's not mind, the whole being. Hebrews 10 and verse 38. If any man draw back, my soul, that's God, has no pleasure. My self, my being, has no pleasure in him. Hebrews 10:39. Believe to the saving of the soul. Look at James 5:20. James 5:20. Let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his ways shall save what? His soul from death. 1 Peter 2:11. 2 Peter 2:8. Look at 3 John. 3 John. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as yourselves prosper. This is not material prosperity. This is spiritual growth. As yourself prospers. So God does not make a distinction. Soul is the entire person. Salvation is for the entire person. So, soul, you, your body is a part of you. Your spirit, you. There's no, it's not me that sinned, it's my body that sinned. What kind of madness is that? Your body is in your soul, is what is also called your soul. Your spirit is also called yourself. Your body is called yourself, your spirit is called yourself, your mind is called your soul, yourself. So, there is no part that God created that is not for His glory. Your soul is your human life. So when they say 20 souls were in, it means everything in one piece is soul. So Plato, that says what we see has something else, or Epicureans and the Stoics, should not find their place in our teaching. So man is man. Spirit, soul, body are just epigenetical words. Man is man. And we did this in our study, that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, man is God's image. God's image. Which means that we don't have absolute freedom. What we have is freedom to choose, no doubt, but that freedom to choose is to know and choose what is right. What is right is that we belong. We belong. And everything in nature teaches us that we belong. Our conception. Someone said to God, he said, you know, I can create like God. What's the big deal about God creating? Then someone said, okay. So he called God, I can create. And God said, let's start to see whether you can create like me. But don't touch anything that I did. Just speak. Every human invention has to take from the earth. So the Creator God has the claims nobody does. Even you speaking, you came from where? Eventually. So therefore, pay good attention. Man is made to belong. We belong. What happened in Genesis 3 was basically belonging to another. Genesis 3. So the human use of what God has created should be, is this the plan of God? Is this what He proposed? Now, let's define something very quickly this morning, this afternoon, and it's the concept of sin. Now, when we say sin, usually, what comes to the mind of many people is morality. And it depends on what they define. Morality. Remember one guy, like that, I was trying to share the gospel with him, that was my 94 or so, thank God today he's a Christian. He said, what has he done that he needs to be forgiven? He said, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't carry girls, I don't do so, I don't do anything, I take care of my neighbor. You know, so he saw sin from a purely moral background. From a purely moral background. And most of the morality he's describing is self-made. But let's see how the Bible defines sin. Do you know that till tomorrow, people haggle about what did Adam and Eve do? In fact, some people were so confused. I think not the Mormons. I think it's another. I don't want to mention their name, but they said that the what happened with Adam and Eve was sex. That sex was the original sin. No, there's original sin, there's Taiwan sin. That sex was it. Some said, you know, different things, but it was so confusing. But look at Genesis chapter 3. What could have happened? Genesis chapter 3. Don't forget that the word sin was not used there at all. Now, look at verse 11. Who told you that we were naked? Verse 11. Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that thou should not eat? Look at verse 13. He said to the woman, what have you done? Verse 14. Because thou hast done this. Okay? Look at verse 17. Because you hearken to the voice of your wife. What have you done? Now, the fundamental is verse 11. That I commanded thee not to eat. Now, chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And God commanded the man. Why should he command the man? Because the man is his image. Of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat, for in the day thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt die. So, that's the basis of what happened in the garden. So, if we define sin from a purely moral view, we might be halfway and not get there. And usually, people use that as a weapon, even against believers. You know, and you begin to, okay, you've done this, you know, am I a good person? And so, we define good from morality. But that's quite an assumption. Now, there are four major words the Bible uses for sin. The word sin, then you have iniquity. I-N-I-Q-U-I-T-Y. Then you have transgression. T-R-A-N-S-G-R-E-S-S-I-O-N. Transgression. Then you also have disobedience. Now, everything has to do with either an instruction or a commandment. Now, look at it in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Where we find a definite action. And you have the word. Now, in the Hebrew, the word for sin is K-H-A-T-A. It means kata. Pronounced kata. K-H-A-T-A. It means to miss the goal. To miss the goal. To miss the target or to miss the goal. Now pay attention to what it is. Now in Judges chapter 20, where you find the description of what it is. Judges 20 and verse 16. Among all these people were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at an air breath. Are you there? Judges 26, are you there? And not sin. That's the word chata. And not miss it. Not miss it. Which means the sling is meant for the target. If it's not used for what it's meant for, it is called sin. To miss an intended destination, in Proverbs 19 and verse 12. So sin can be moral, but it is not a morality issue. No. It can be expressed in immorality or morality, but it's not primarily a morality issue. Proverbs 19 and verse 12. Verse 2, sorry. But also the soul that be without knowledge is not good. He that hastens with his feet sinks. That means that if you are quick, you will miss your destination. It doesn't mean that when you are moving quickly, you are going to commit sin. No. When you move too quickly, say you will miss your destination. So, which means to have sin, there must be a destination. So, if God made man in his image, sin has to be defined from what's the destination? What is the plan? What is the goal? When the goal is not fitted or is not found, then you have sin. So what happened in Genesis 3 is, if you are his image, you belong, then he says, do this. The moment you hear someone else, that is what? The sin. So, sin therefore is defined by the action taken contrary to God's plan. It can be something that is moral, but it's a sin because it misses the mark. So, in Genesis chapter 4, get back there, it misses the mark. Genesis chapter 4. Now, what has happened? God accepted, as it were, the sacrifice of Abel. Then not that of Cain. Then verse 5 says, Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. That means he was really upset. And the Lord said to Cain, then he tells him, say, watch your countenance, you know. Say, watch your countenance. That means your countenance matters. Don't say, well, that's how I am. Well, your countenance may lead you to sin. Verse 6, and the Lord said to Cain, why are you wroth? Why is your countenance falling? That means God checks your mood. What about that? Oh, what's going on? That's my mood for today. Why are you like that? Then he says, if you do well, thou shalt not be accepted. If you do not well, sin lies at your door. Sin lies at your door. Now look at what it says. If you do well, the word well there means good. G-O-O-D. G-O-O-D. So pay attention. Good in the Bible is not the opposite of bad. Mm-mm. When he separated the light from the darkness, he called it good. And darkness was part of what he was referring to. When he separated the seas, he called it good. So the word good, T-O-W-B in the Hebrew, means proper. According to plan. If you do it according to plan, would you not be accepted? So, we see that sin is something about the plan of God. What God wants, a plan. Now, a plan for where? A plan for the earth. So, where someone comes, pay attention to what sin is, and distorts the building. For example, if you have a plan for a house, and you said, okay, I'm going to have two rooms here, this room is going to be this way, and someone comes, and the reason for it is so that certain people will stay here. And someone comes and thinks, I think this room should be there. And then he changes it. What he has done is called sin. Why? Because it is not good. It is not proper. It doesn't fit into the plan. So it's not first of all morality. Let me tell you what I'm saying here. It's not first of all morality. It could be moral, but it's about what is fitting. So, eventually, we're going to see a few other things next week. It's really about God's plan. God's plan for the earth. God's plan for the earth. What is proper for the earth. What is proper for the earth is how we define sin. In Genesis chapter 6, notice that the transgression in Genesis chapter 6 had to do with the earth. We've done this study before. The wickedness of man, verse 5, was great in the earth. Because in chapter 1 and 2, the earth is his own. It has a plan. It has what is good and proper. So, what does God do in Genesis? Pay attention. He separates the beings. A being found itself in the garden. Not proper. And then the man that he made his image was, listen to that being, not proper. So it's more of the why, not proper. It's improper. And what did the serpent propose? You will be like one of the gods. Not proper. So it's about, is this the plan? Is this according to his word? So here we have it. The earth is also involved here. It says, great in the earth. Verse 6, he had made man on the earth. Verse 7, whom I've created on the earth. Let's take verse 11 together. Genesis 6. Let's go. Was filled with what? Violence. The earth was filled with violence. We said the word corrupt is the word chakath last week. S-H-A-C-H-A-T-H. It means decay. To misuse something. The word violence is the word chamas. C-H-A-M-A-S. To treat wrongly. The use of the earth. The use of the earth. So which means, if I subscribe to God creating everything, me and all I see, it therefore means I must ask about the use of the earth. The use of the earth itself, human interactions, everything that God created, will either be proper or improper. Are you following? So it says, it's violent. Then it says, corrupted, decayed. Another word for it is wasting. Improper. Now, if you look at nature, you know I said about nature, Romans 1:28, you see that scientists warn us too, that the earth can become self-implosive. They talk about, you know, what do you call it now? The gas emissions. They talk about what is disease when something breaks out of order. So, doctors say this broke out is disorder. Something breaks out. So within nature, we know that there's a problem in the earth if something is out of order. It's not where it ought to be. In the human body, am I right? In nature. So, even look at Romans 1. Even the things that are made can point to what sin is. Romans 1, and I said 28, I'm sorry, that's wrong. Romans 1:20. For the invisible things, are you there? Let's read it there. Romans 1:20, let's take it together. Let's go. Are you in Romans 1? Let's go. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Let's go. Being understood by the things that are made, even eternal power and Godhead, so that they are clearly excused. Which means that we can see it. We know when something is out of order, it creates confusion. It brings destruction and death. So we have different things in nature. I mentioned gas emission. Then they talk about you know, we have to be careful. You cannot flare gas anymore. They've been doing it for years. You talk about the ozone layer, the green chamber. See, this is wrong. Now, most of the things that they are now putting restrictions on were responsible for human development. But somehow things go out of order. Then it brings diseases. Am I here? And is now counterproductive. So they start to put restriction. Then the African countries are saying, after you have enjoyed this thing, it's now our own time to say we should stop. You know, but the point is, it's destructive. Same as viruses. Man interplays with nature. Then he sees things have gone out of order. So sin is when it is not good. This is not proper. God's put the earth in a way to run with a particular order. Darkness from light, the seas from another, heaven and earth, Genesis 1. When we break the barriers of purpose, we are in sin. Last week we spoke about worship. And I showed you that just human nature acknowledges that to thank people is virtuous. Remember that last week? Why do I thank people? Because they have done something for me. Human nature. We read that last week. So, when I am not in a worship mood, I don't worship. What am I doing? I complain. I grumble. I bicker. And I'm saying, I don't like this. And stuff like that. It's not good. It means I refuse to acknowledge something. And that thing, listen carefully now, is destructive. Now, it looks like it's normal. People just say, we're complaining, there's no food, there's no water. And you say, no, but the people are just legitimate, they're right. You know, and then you say, yeah, I understand. But watch it go. It becomes what? Destructive. It will break relationships. It will destroy community. Because the earth was meant to be run with thanksgiving. Gratefulness. So, where we have laments, somehow, we come to the worship of self. I'll probably get to this later on. Now, again, what's violence? Violence to the earth is when we use the earth outside of its purpose. Violence to the earth is when you worship something else. So, let's come back to the physical body. We said in Genesis 9:6 that God said, now, if the physical body was not, we saw that this already, anyway, is the physical body the image of God? Huh? Okay, that is why God gives instructions about the physical body. One, that's why in the resurrection, the physical body is in salvation. So, look at Genesis 9:6. He gives an instruction, Genesis 9 and verse 6. He says, whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For in the image of God made he man. Body is part of it. In new creation, Romans chapter 8, Paul includes our physical body as the Son of God. Romans chapter 8. Say, I'm only a son of God inside. Is that Epicurean or Plato? Huh? Okay, then both of them are together. Romans chapter 8, this is Paul speaking. Now, Paul had mentioned the spirit of adoption in verse 14, 15. For as many as are led by the spirit of God, he says they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, hereby we cry, Abba Father. So wow, so I'm a son of God inside. I'm a son of God. My sonship is within. That is really a Plato thinking or a Stoic thinking or Epicurean. In between them. Paul doesn't say that. Paul actually says in 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." Paul is saying, it's not just him. He says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature await what?" Manifestation means the full unveiling. Then he says, look at 20. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by the reason of him who subjected the same in hope." He's referring to the physical body. Which means my physical body is not vanity. It's not vain. Look at the next verse. "Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious" what? "Liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creature, or creation, groaneth and travails in pain together until now." Let's take 23 together. Let's go. Everybody, let's go. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even grown within ourselves, waiting for adoption." Adoption means sonship, right? What is that sonship? So is your body the Son of God? Uh-huh. Say it loudly now. Is your body the Son of God? Yeah. Your body is a part of redemption. Because everything in God's creation is for His glory. Ephesians chapter 1 and 13. Paul says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. The physical body is a precious possession of God. In Ephesians 4 and verse 30, Paul says, we're sealed to the day of redemption. We might not see physically, but the physical body of every believer has a tattoo. A supernatural one. It belongs to God. In 1 John 3 and verse 2, 1 John 3 and verse 2, let me start from verse 1. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Let's take it together. 1 John 3 verse 1, "Therefore the world knows us not, because" what? "He knew him not." Let's take 2 together. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. We shall be like him." So which means our physical body is part of us. Sonship. Philippians 3 and 20. Philippians 3 and 20. Learning something? Philippians 3 and verse 20. It's Paul again. Oh, let's take it together. Let's go. "For our conversation." Now the word conversation there means citizenship. "Is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall" what? "Change our bodies." The vile body. "That it may fashion like unto his glorious body. According to the working whereby is able even to subject all things to himself." Do I have liberty to use my body? Yes. But liberty to serve God. To worship God. And when it comes to the creature, or the creature, or creation, I must see it for the glory of God. The earth is for his worship. So, if we have said this, don't forget this series is going to continue for a while. Not immediately, we're going to do it intermittently. To answer today's questions. Today we have new things. Artificial intelligence, robots. We have things around nature. We have assist people to have children. IUI, IVF. We even have surrogacy. We have transgender. I've seen someone tell me the reason why I went for, I mean, this is not, it's not even a Nigerian. The reason why I went for a transgender operation, I felt I was a female. And I had all the, no, let me tell you another one. There was someone who was born an hermaphrodite and had to do a surgery. So they changed he, she to he. Was that proper? Can I interfere in nature? What exactly is natural? What is no longer natural? Don't forget. You don't say, I'm spiritual, so forget about my body. No, 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 no. Your body is you. Your body is the image of God. All right? So therefore, is there an individual right? Is there an individual right? Protect his rights. People talk about it every day. The right of the child, the right of the mother, the right of the man. So we want to protect rights. I'm right. This is my right. It's my space. Freedom of speech. Where we grant to everyone an individual right. But are we biblical? Now don't get me wrong. If there's any book that has aided social justice and human right development in the history of man, it's the Bible. But then, do we have limits? Have we broken the limits? Do we have a right over God's creation? Do we have a right over the earth? Is invention wrong? It can't be. This Bible itself is an invention. The fact that from oral speaking or oral delivery of God's word, a man called Joseph went to Egypt, got knowledge, put it in his bones. He got to Moses in the same Egypt. Moses put it in a written form called the Sefer. It moved from there. Today, we can speak using microphones. We can use different things to study, to advance the cause of humanity. But what is the limit? Can we just do what we want? It's a golden question. It starts from who are we? No, whose are we? So my worldview as a scientist, as a medical doctor, as a lawyer, as a trader, as a citizen of any country, my worldview should first of all acknowledge that God made just one man. And therefore, his world doesn't change in location. There's nothing like an American Christian, a Nigerian Christian. It could be a Christian who is a Nigerian. A Christian who is an American. A Kenyan Christian. No. A Christian who is a Kenyan. A Christian who is an Indian. So the point is, what comes first? Don't forget, we started here, that human culture, two things, wasn't God made. It's something God allowed. That's why he brings us back together into one body, through Jesus, that shows you already where the plan was. Can we therefore differ in culture and be right all the time? Can we differ in innovation? Okay, I just want it to be like this. At what point should we ask the question, are we breaking the limits? Is this good? What is the golden law that rules man? Now, do not forget, quickly, Mark 12. Let's get not cool. Ladies and gentlemen, Mark 12. Because if you ask people, the moment you ask someone, why are you doing this? It's my body. Why are you doing that? Well, it makes life easier for us. Why even that? It makes life easier. I mean, I love things to be easy. Look at the way we used to watch videos back then. You went to video club, collected the tape, you had to play it, and you know, and then the video head can be dirty, they use spirits. Now you have, then we move to CDs. Then from CDs to what do you call this thing? USB. Now, I don't know what's next. And before you know it now, we could just look like this and everything will enter. People now even have AI pictures. Ensure it's not your DP. Don't fool people. So a guy falls in love with you, AIU. Or a lady falls in love with an AIU. I say, what is this? Like there's an image of God. So, what are you to open to? I had Acts 12, so I'm going to say Mark 12. As long as he's helping people. So as long as he's helping people, what's important? If you ask Bill Gates, an atheist, doesn't believe in Jesus. But he has spent billions of dollars to help humanity. Yeah. Warren Buffett too. They have foundations. There's a man who gave, I think, 95% of all he had to investigate diseases. I'm also part of a plan like that. And we want to do that. But the issue is why? Why? So in Mark 12, a man came to Jesus. What is the first commandment of all? 28. Now in the Matthew 22 verse 36 one, it says, what is that great commandment of the Lord? It says, first of all, let's say 29 together. First of all, let's go. First of all, the commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord. Can we take this back to the garden? Hear. There's just one Lord. Hear, O Israel. Now, it says, look at it, verse 12, and because of that, thou shalt what? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. What's the first commandment? To do or to worship? Worship. If I put actions before worship, that's idol worship. If I put treating human beings first before worship, it's idolatry. I belong to God. That's the first commandment. That's why we saw it here. Our worldview is we are not individual persons in uniqueness. We are a reproduction of God's image. We belong. So watch the things humanity presents. You're unique. Advertisement, entertainment. It comes back to who are we? And look at verse 31. The second is like this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's no other commandment greater than this. There's a first one. On that first is where you have the second. Which means to love my neighbor is because I worship God. So I close here. So, we do not define evil or what is not good without asking what is good. So it goes back to simple questions we'll ask in this series, hopefully, maybe not immediately next week. What is right? What is not right? What is good? What is not good? In salvation, we drop, it pleases me. I like it. In salvation, we say, why? What is the plan? Don't forget I said, sin is not just morality. In fact, morality majorly is a secondary nature of sin. Sin is appropriateness. Is this the appropriate thing? That's why you wonder, why is fear a sin? Why is unbelief a sin?
Why is it doubt a sin? If sin is morality, why is unthankfulness a sin? Are you here? There was a man that Jesus saw. A woman, first of all. Like a man he saw in John 5. The man was paralyzed. Jesus got there. And so will you behold? The guy said, what are you doing? He said, I'm waiting for an angel to stir up the pool. He said, do you want to behold? The man said, yes. He didn't even know who Jesus was. Strange enough, Jesus had been in the city preaching. But somehow the guy doesn't go to Jesus. Then Jesus tells him, behold. People were surprised. They asked the guy, who could say, I don't know the guy. Somebody just came. He said, I don't know him. Then he went to the man and said, he said, sin no more or a worse thing will happen to you. People think he's saying, if you don't sin, if you sin, you won't be sick. That's nonsense. People fall sick that are not sinners now. That's not what he's saying. What was the sin? He never followed Jesus. He wasn't found with any drugs or any sexual conduct or he was, no. He didn't follow Jesus. In John 8, a woman was brought to him in adultery. And she's there and Jesus said, both said we should stone him. Said, he that has no sin, let him cast the first stone. They knew what sin was. He wasn't saying he that has not done adultery. That's not what he was saying. Then he dropped their stones. I say those guys have conscience. So guys like throwing it. Okay, me. You know. Then he says, woman, where are your accusers? So they're all gone. Neither do I condemn you. John 8:11. Go and sin no more. Now when he says go and sin no more, then he said the next text, I am the light of the world. Don't forget what was in that context. They brought her to him. I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness. Because in Genesis, darkness was separated from the light, but shall have in himself the light of life. Jesus called the Pharisees blind. So sin is first about worship. I will continue from there next week. Learn something. Let's stand to our feet. Oh, we give you praise. Thou art worthy.